The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
How are you, sir?
This is Pierre.
Oh.
I can't believe I'm talking to you, Dr. Ray the Great.
Well, I don't know about that.
I love listening to you. You have a personality just like my father.
I don't think you should feel helpless. You are helpless.
Doctor, I really appreciate that. That makes me feel a lot better.
You be at peace, or else I'm going to yell at you.
Trying to find a reason to speak to you. I think you're the best thing since sliced bread.
That Ray, he's something.
Thank you so much for what you're doing for all the parents out there.
They don't know what I can possibly do.
I don't either.
I'm getting my money worth, I think, at this phone call.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
What does that mean? She's getting her money's worth. She didn't pay anything. Her money's worth was zero. The phone call, the advice, was not worth anything. Well, maybe I'm taking it too literally. Good to have you with me at Dr. Ray Guarendi program. Doctor Is In. Number to call to get onto the program, 877-573-7825-877-57-EQUAL. This is a chance for you to ask a question about some of the matters to you in your life. Got some interesting questions just recently, which I will hope to deal with in an upcoming monologue or an upcoming book, which is, should I avoid people that upset me? Or is it a near occasion of sin around people who upset me? Well, okay. We'll talk about that at some point, but not today. Let me give the number again if you would wish to call in with a question about something personal, something generic, or some help like we had yesterday where people call in to give a thought or an idea, piggybacking upon something that somebody asked about or said. That happens a lot. If somebody brings up a rather ticklish issue, yesterday it was revolving around some pro-life matters, a lot of people called in. It's easier to give an opinion or to help someone else than it is to say, hey, I got a question about this. However, I do appreciate all those questions, whether they're kids' questions, whether they're relationship questions, marriage questions, whether they're questions, something you don't understand about psychology, intellect, emotions, anger, frustration, a particular diagnosis you don't understand. 877-57-EQUAL. When I was younger, I used to sing a lot of songs in my head. You know, you just did. You enjoyed occupying your moments in your head with songs. And I still like doing that a lot. However, as I've been in psychology longer, I tend to just think about stuff. About people, about circumstances, about situations. I chase the why. And much of the time you can't know the why, but you can speculate on the why. Here's a why that hit me today while I was getting ready to come in. The why is this. If I polled 100 of you who have kids, let's say roughly between the ages of 10 and 17... Now, I could go lower on that, but I just decided that pre-adolescent, adolescent, teen group. I could actually expand it well beyond 17 if they're still living at home. But let's just go 10 to 17. So I pull 100 of you. And I ask, is your child's room, bedroom, in the order, the shape, the neatness that you would like? I know about 80 to 90% of you would say no. It's a trash pit. It's below city health code. I won't go in there by myself without tying a rope around my waist, tying the other end to the banister in the hallway. So in case I get in there and I can't figure out how to get out, I can pull on the rope and guide myself out. His sister went in there 2 days ago. We're still looking for her. If the majority of the children, my own included, by the way, do this for me, I ponder the why. Why is this? Now, there are those of you who have that 10 to 20% of kids who say, no, my son's room, my daughter's room is very nicely kept, very nicely kept. Matter of fact, nicer than my own. Now, why is that? Well, I think they're just certain wiring. I mean, we all predispositions to certain kinds of behavior, certain kinds of personality patterns, and you just got a neat kid. Wasn't so much necessarily what we did to make them that neat. They're just kind of a neat kid. They like things in order. That's a personality characteristic that follows a continuum. You have completely disheveled, disordered kids, and then you got other kids that are so far the other way, they're almost compulsive and obsessive. So you got a small percentage of the neater kids. But let's take the bulk who are not. Why would this be? What's the reason for this? One, you could say, well, it's just part of growing up. I mean, part of it is, you know, we don't recognize the kinds of things that are mature and important to do when we're children. All right, I think that's a fair explanation. It's not the only one, but it's one. I think another one is that our children pretty much live a very entertainment-oriented life. They have a lot of activities, a lot of options, a lot of fun things to do, a lot of stimulating things to do. And as a result, cleaning up a room is intrusive. It gets in the way. Why do I want to spend my time doing that? Why would I have to do that? So I think there's a relationship here that the more your child is living kind of an entertaining existence, you know, what's next, what's next, what's next? I'm bored. Or I live for video games, or I live for activities, or I live for my social media. Whatever it is, it's going to interfere with the stuff of responsibility, and keeping one's room clean is a responsibility. Another factor, the experts, they always got their hands in everything. Most experts would say, if again, I polled 100 experts, it's their room, shut the door, pick your battles, not worth something creating friction over, let it go. That's what they would say. That's what they would say. They would not recognize it's your house and that you might want to teach a semblance of keeping things in order. No, it's in their mind, it's your child's room, so therefore he has total ownership over it and you just stay out. I mean, most experts I've heard, that's what they say. That's what they talk like. But there's another one in this raft of explanations. And that is stuff. My grandparents didn't have a whole lot. I mean, when I went to visit them, you know, my grandpa had like three pairs of pants and maybe a pair of shoes and a pair of work shoes and they didn't have a whole lot of stuff. They had a house, and it was rather simple and austere, but they didn't have a whole lot. My mom and dad had a nicer house. It wasn't real big. It was a ranch, three-bedroom, kind of maybe 1,400 square feet. They had a little more than my grandma and grandpa. My grandma and grandpa didn't even have a car. My mom and dad had one car. I have a much larger house than my parents have, 2,300 square feet. And I got more than one car, that's for sure. And I live higher. My children they don't have as much as I have because they're not as old as me. But what they do have has pretty much just kind of happened to them because they live with me. And so therefore the comforts that I have, the materialism that I have, automatically sloughs off on them. Without much effort on their part. So here's the question. Do you think that your child would be more likely to keep the room clean if they didn't have so much of everything? He's got 9 pairs of sneakers. 9 pairs of sneakers. Basketball sneakers, running sneakers, kick around sneakers. He's got all kinds of stuff. Am I showing my age by calling them sneakers? Do you think he would treat him better if he had 2? Your younger child, let's drop below 10. She has 26 stuffed animals. What if she had 1? Would she be more likely to take care of that 1 stuffed animal than she does with the 26? I mean, there's always more where that came from, you know. If I kind of leave 1 on the floor, so what? I got 25 others. Clothes. Oh, my gosh. Our kids have so many kinds of clothes. So it's on the floor. All right, I'll reach in my drawer and get another one. I think there's a simple rule. It's an inverse rule. The less you have, the better you take care of it. It's pretty much that straightforward. My dad had to make sure that car was always kept nice and always kept running. Why? Because he had 1. He didn't have 3. So if, in fact, he let the car become disheveled and trashed, he had another car. No, he didn't have that. And that's another thing I've noticed. Again, this is tangentially related. I asked a fella that does detailing, he's a friend of mine, and I said, who has the most trashed vehicles that you have to clean up? They bring them in for you to detail inside and out. He said, by far, young women in their 20s. Why not young men? Well, I think that probably has something to do with young men who are a little more attracted to vehicles, cool vehicles, fancy vehicles. They just have a little more bent for vehicles. He said that the ladies that he sees, they tend to just drive them. And when they bring them in, the back seat, the back floor, looks like it's been driven through a drive-thru 36 times and the stuff's just been thrown back there. Why is that? Why would that person not take care of that car? Again, intrusive. Responsibility takes time and effort. And furthermore, I can just get another one if I have to. When you see a vehicle that is in tremendous shape after it's 9 years old, you're thinking, wow, a person really took care of that. I got to jump on that. Right? You can see the same vehicle 9 years old, and you probably could get junk money for it. So I've wrestled with that, and I think a lot of it does come from the fact that we have so much. We have such plenty that what we do have, we don't feel the need to make last. We don't feel the need to take care of it. We don't feel the need to watch over it. I think that's the way it is. Just my thoughts on the trashed room phenomenon. 877-573-7825. I'm Dr. Ray.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Healthcare that works better and costs less. Seems like an oxymoron, right? Take a minute and check out our sponsor, Solidarity HealthShare. Members say that faith-based health sharing is a much better fit than insurance, all while costing less. Prices start at $384 a month for families. Call now to see how much you can save. 844-417-0636. That's 844-417-0636.
Christianity never saw itself as the fulfillment of a political process or a military process. Christianity was always bearing witness to a kingdom ultimately not of this world. The church teaches in Catechism of the Catholic Church that the kingdom of God lies ahead of us. It is brought near in the Word incarnate. It is proclaimed throughout the whole gospel, and it has come in Christ's death and resurrection. The kingdom of God has been coming since the Last Supper, and in the Eucharist, it is in our midst. The kingdom will come in glory when Christ hands it over to his Father. What this tells us is that we are working for a kingdom. For us, the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. His kingdom is to be established by virtue of our union with him.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta. 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
abortion,
pornography,
embryonic stem cell research,
corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds do not, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
People will ask, how do you decide what order to take calls? And there's various decisions. Time is a factor. I mean, if you have somebody who called before the show or right at the top of the show, I'm not going to the best of my ability, I'm not going to let them sit there for 48 minutes. But a lot of it depends upon related calls, previous calls. Sometimes it's as simple as the phone connection. If the phone connection is terrible, we're not going to necessarily rush to the call. There is another factor that I hesitate to suggest it, but it's the saintly factor. So, for example, if somebody calls from a city that's a saint, St. Paul, Minnesota, that gives you a little extra credit. Or a name. Somebody's name's Angel. Or somebody's name is Angelique. And I'm going to pronounce this correctly. I know it's not Angelica. Is it Angelica? How do I pronounce that, my dear?
It's Angelica. You got it.
Angelica. How are you?
Hi. I'm good. How are you, Dr. Ray?
I appreciate the call. You're calling from Canada, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Are they whereabouts in Canada?
Ontario.
Okay. And now, are you listening via? Does our reach from the states come up that way far enough?
It comes up just fine. Listening through the app, actually.
Oh, okay, I gotcha. Yeah. Now, why are you thinking of trying antidepressants?
I'm having a hard time with my marriage. I'm a first-time mom. Sorry, as soon as I start talking about it, I can tear up, but it's just I'm going through a tough time in my life. I guess, you know what, my prayers, it feels like my prayers are not getting answered. The more I pray, the tougher my life gets. And I'm just constantly stressed out. I think my doctor just suggested just to try an antidepressant to help my anxiety, just to help me cope. Because I don't know how to deal with anything anymore.
Sounds like things are piling up. Is it safe to say, Angelica, that you have not had a history of depression? You're not looking back and saying, oh yeah, you know, I go through 6 months at a time where I'm just really blue and it's hard to get out of bed and I don't love life and then I'm okay and then I go back down again. You're more or less saying it's because right now the circumstances of your life are stressful.
Yeah, I've been pretty good with coping things in life, but like just the last 2 years, ever since I gave pretty much birth, postpartum, ever since that moment, I kind of like everything just happened very fast and at once, and it just keeps piling up, like you said. And I didn't lose my faith, I'm just kind of losing hope, I guess. So
let's look at some of the more straightforward answers to your questions. First of all, the church would not have anything against you properly taking antidepressant medication. They are not going to say, oh, therefore, you must not have much faith. You must be kind of a spiritual slacker if you have to go to medications. Now, the church would not say that. The church would say that antidepressant medication can be a gift if properly prescribed through a proper diagnosis. That's what they would say. Okay? All right, so that question is pretty straightforward. The second question is, well, you also mentioned some anxiety attached to the depression. You said, yeah, they want to take the edge off my anxiety. We are a very pill-oriented society. There's no question. I saw a recent statistic that said 20% of American adults are on some type of psychotropic medication. That is wild. That is wild. And it's trickling down to our children, too. Our children all over the place. And I don't know the exact stats, but they're not pretty regarding our children. So, if you say, I'd like to try some medication to see if I can calm down, see if I'm not so stressed, see if I sleep a little better, see if I'm not so edgy, there would be no moral problem with that. Here's where I think gets a little more complicated. The medication may take the edge off your agitation. I don't know what it'll do for your depression, because your depression sounds like, and I can't diagnose you from here, but your depression sounds like it is situation related. It's not biochemically based in the strict sense. So you can take the medication, but it's probably just as important, if not more so, that you get someone, whether that's a spiritual director, a counselor you trust, to help you sort through the way you're thinking and the way you're behaving in response to what's going on in your life. Whether you're...
I need an appointment with our local priest for just to, like, a quick meeting with him and my husband. And then I was hoping for him to direct me to someone locally, like a Catholic counselor.
And they will help you. I've written a number of books dealing with all this, by the way. They will help you look at the way you're approaching these events, these things that are happening in your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your frustration with your little one, whatever it might be, whether it's your self-doubt, the way you criticize yourself, whether you feel like, oh no, I thought I was a good spiritual person and now I don't even know what I am. All of those things have to be uncovered and challenged. They have to be looked at rationally with a level-headed perspective, so that you don't keep talking yourself into misery. Trust me, as a shrink, the bulk of the people who come into my office discontent have a huge component of their thinking and how they are analyzing their situation in ways that's making it a lot worse. So that said, now one more thing, dear. You said, seems like the more I pray, the worse it gets. Where's God?
Yeah.
Well, maybe a better prayer would be, Lord, will you give me the strength to deal with what is? What is happening? I just need the strength to deal with it. Not necessarily asking you to change it. I just need the strength to deal with it. And when you say, yeah, but I feel dry, I just feel dry, that's probably a result of the fact that you're not happy. And when you're frustrated with life, one of the things that spills over is into your prayer life, which is, man, I don't feel like praying. Man, I'm off the words, but that's about as far as it goes. That's a very natural thing to happen. It doesn't mean you've lost your faith. As a matter of fact, it may mean your faith is greater because you're clinging to it even though you don't feel like it. So in some respects, that may mean your faith is even greater. It's just lacking the emotional component. And I would expect that, given what you said. You said, hey, things are going rough for me right now. Okay. So just some thoughts for you, my dear. Hopefully those will help you, and I do appreciate you calling in. 877-573-7825. This is Dr. Ray. I would welcome your calls. And remember, you don't have to call at the top of the show. As I said, call anytime. Call anytime. We'll try to get to you, and we'll sort it. And if you have a beautiful name like Angelica, then what the heck? That's the kind of a name you got to call, right? Or Mary or something like that.
The prayer of the hour of Jesus is an extraordinary prayer, states the Catholic Catechism. It is the longest prayer recorded in the Gospels that Jesus offers to his Father. He prays it as he is facing the hour of his passion. The Catechism claims the prayer embraces the whole economy of creation and salvation, as well as Jesus' death and resurrection. It always remains his own prayer, just as his Passover, once for all, remains always present in the liturgy of his church. In this paschal and sacrificial prayer, also known as Jesus' priestly prayer, everything is concisely reviewed and summarized in Christ. God and the world, the Word and the flesh, eternal life and time, the love that hands itself over, and the sin that betrays it. Jesus fulfilled the work of the Father completely. His prayer, like his sacrifice, extends until the end of time. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
I encourage you to look at a report that came out several years ago by Americans United for Life. It's called Unsafe. And this idea, it's something else that has been pushed out there by the media and by Planned Parenthood and other pro-abortion organizations, that there are all these safety measures that were put into place when Roe versus Wade became legal. But as Father Frank Pavone and so many others say, abortion never, ever, ever changed, really. It went from the back alley to Main Street with little or no restrictions or protections. Many of the independent abortion facilities are less regulated than your local nail salon or hair salon. The fact that they have to, quote unquote, work on their messaging shows that we are making a difference.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You feel it? You feel your IQ going up? It's kind of a full feeling in your head. Sort of similar to maybe staying up for 3 days and get foggy. That's your IQ going up. It'll drift back. You'll settle in. But you got to keep in mind, you're not used to having an IQ that high. You don't live that way. So, in fact, it's happening, I don't want to say against your will, but perhaps unconsciously. Passive IQ raising. We have an anonymous caller. Gentleman, I think, from the Midwest, I had a discussion probably a few days back. It's come up here and there, and it's been dealt with in my adoption book, that there can be complications, of course, with an adopted child seeking out a birth parent. He had a very, very good experience on this. Sir, thank you for the call. You're on the air.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
You had a good experience, huh?
Yes. The situation was our son adopted from a foreign country, South Korea, chose about, he was 16 or so at the time, wanted to do a birth parent search. Of course, we worked with him and supported him. He wrote letters through the two social agencies, one in America, one in South Korea, and the long story made short was the birth mother was presented with letters, pictures from her son, but she was very confused. And through the support of, we think it was maybe a father-in-law because she since had gotten married, but she couldn't understand the whole situation. And as the situation became more clear to her, she explained in a letter back to her son that when the child was born, her mother, the birth mother's mother, told her the baby had died. And
oh, yikes. So,
yes. And it was quite a shock to her, of course. And ooh, her words were, the tears flowed and flowed and flowed. So she chose to write back to our son and communicate with pictures, open letters that basically said she was young in college and a lot of eyes were upon her. And so she gave birth, but then the grandparents said the baby had died. So it was quite a roller coaster for our son, but it turned out well with the communications with our son and his birth mother. So we, you know, suggest to people that have adopted children, if the child wants to try to do the birth parent search, by all means, try and see, you know, what can come of it.
Well, there's several variants, sir, in what you said. One, there has, from what you described, been no physical contact. This has just been, I'm glad to know you're alive and you're safe. What a wonderful relief that my child did not die. That's very different than the standard, I want to find my birth parents, and these birth parents might not be living all that well. Okay, that's one. So yours is really an exceptional circumstance. I mean, I'll tell you the truth. You're really the first one I've heard of somebody saying they were told the child died. That I don't hear that very, very often. That's the first thing.
Well, I don't know if I mentioned, but this was from a foreign country, South Korea.
Exactly.
And of course,
harder to do in the U.S. Harder to do in the U.S.
Right.
I would think. So, okay, that's one. Secondly, he was only 16. I generally advise parents, not when they're still minors in your home. If this is something that they want to pursue after age 18, okay, then you can help them in any way that you can. Don't take it personally. But you're right. I never say to people, no, do not let this child seek if they want to seek. No, but as an adult. Thirdly, my experience has been these are not always the positive experiences that the news media, the pop entertainment would have you believe. As a matter of fact, my experience is they tend to be less likely to be a very positive experience from one direction or both directions. But yours is an interesting exception. And I think to extrapolate from your experience, which was a good one and a very good one, given the fact that this dear lady thought her child had died, is a wonderful thing, just a wonderful thing. But to extrapolate that to the overall approach, I personally still not willing to go that far. But I do appreciate that. I'm glad I can tuck your experience into my hopper, because that's one of those variants. I appreciate it, sir. Thank you so very much.
You're welcome. It was also interesting the similarities between the birth mother and the our son, in the sense that they similar interest in music, physical attributes of running, jogging. They both had very similar interests. So obviously the biological part led to that, I'm sure.
Genetics is pretty potent. Pretty potent. Thank you, my friend. God bless you. God bless your son.
You're welcome.
Judy,
thank you for all you do.
Yes, sir. You're welcome. Judy from Arkansas. I know. I just was saying that, trying to be funny. It's not very funny at all, but you people aren't paying for this, so you're not going to get my best stuff. Hi, Judy.
Hey.
How old is your husband?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, how old is your husband?
Oh, my husband is 68.
Okay, so he may not be elderly, but he is on the older side of life.
Yeah. We've been married 43 years, coming next month. And this has been a problem my whole life with him.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah. And, I was very, very patient and tolerant at first, but it's just getting worse and worse.
Can you navigate your house, or is there just too much stuff everywhere?
Well, the living room is fine because that's my music room and that's my room. But the two bedrooms, the two kids' bedrooms that have been vacated are full of stuff. The one that's mainly his has, little pathways around the stuff. Mm. The garage, the three-car garage is full of machine tools and, again, just pathways you navigate around, and it's just so frustrating because I can't clean those two rooms in the house. I can barely walk through the garage without falling down and getting hurt, and sometimes I do get hurt, just bumping into things that are...
Now, I know you've attempted every way to reason with him that you possibly can, because obviously you see this as incredibly irrational. So what is his approach? Is he saying, okay, help me, I'll get rid of some of it, you decide, or no way, that stuff's valuable and there's no way you're going to touch it?
it's that stuff's valuable, and you better not touch it.
Wow.
Even when it's trash.
You're stuck.
I mean, sometimes. I mean,
you're stuck.
One time, okay, so like one time I threw out some stuff. You know, it was old beehive.
How did he react?
A million hobbies.
How did he react?
And gave me, stonewalled me for a week.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yow.
Yeah. But then afterwards he says, okay, this is what I don't get. He goes, you were right. I didn't need that.
All right. Hold on a second. I want to comment a little bit more on the other side of this. This is Dr. Ray. I do appreciate the company. Well, do I have enough time? Yeah, my wife just texted me. She said, another variable in the seeking out the birth parent is whether the child was forcibly removed from the birth parent through an agency or the child was surrendered by the birth parent. Yeah, that's right. That affects any reunion.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the president of some country or something. You might get a lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I, live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have. And we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize His presence. And in proportion as we believe that He is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread, meaning me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, oh yeah, I know that passage? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
Well, I suspect that my wife is listening because I got a text from her. So I just want to say one thing. Happy anniversary, baby. Okay, I'm talking to Carol from St. I'm talking to Judy. Judy from Arkansas. Her husband is 68 years old, a significant question I asked because this is not a 32-year-old guy. And Judy said, boy, this has gone on all 40-plus years of our marriage. And then she said the resistance to getting rid of anything in his rooms, at least he's keeping them limited to a couple of rooms, that's one good thing, is intense. And he'll punish her, but then he'll back off. Now, Judy, when you took that beehive, think about this a second. He came to the conclusion that he really didn't need it. It was sitting there. It was just a piece of junk. But yet, when you took it, you said he stonewalled you for a week, which means he shut you out for 1 week because of this.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that's the kind of reaction you're probably going to get if you try to take anything of remotely more value. I know what you were thinking. You were saying, well, he realized. Should I just start getting rid of stuff and he'll get mad at me, but then he'll realize. I'm not so sure, Judy, because the beehive was probably the least that he was attached to. Is that safe to say?
Yeah, it was, you know, falling apart.
Yes, it was junk. It was just junk.
It was junk, yeah.
Yeah, it was junk. So when he got that angry, see, hoarding is an interesting thing. And Again, I'm going to relate this a little bit to my opening monologue when I talked about kids' rooms being trashed. Mm-hmm. We live in a culture that just has so much. And when people accumulate, there is a small percentage of people who go to extreme. They just don't want to get rid of anything they accumulate. Now, some people say, some clinicians say, that kind of hoarding is an actual mental disorder. It's not rational. It is self-destructive. Obviously, you could get some scary stuff floating around in those bedrooms. So I guess here's where you're at. You can either decide to stop driving yourself crazy because you know the kind of reaction you're going to get. Sorry, I just got distracted there for a second. I'm hearing your cat. Is your cat in that room?
Yeah, I'm outside. Okay.
All right. And it's been, you said, 40-some years. So given all that, mm-hmm. the odds that you're going to reach him with any kind of reasoning would seem to me to be almost minuscule, if non-existent. I guess the only thing I would probably say to him is there anything in there that I would be allowed to give to charity or to sell at a yard sale or to throw out? Is there anything in there? If he says no, then you're dealing with an issue that's not reasonable, not rational at all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Like,
he says,
like old college books, you know? I mean,
yeah,
people don't, he doesn't look at anymore. I mean,
well, they're probably all out of date, too. Okay.
And they're out of date, yeah. I know. And it's like tons of hobbies that he doesn't do anymore, you know, mm-hmm. and that sort of thing. And I just run out of reasons.
Well, that's it. You're saying, how can I reason with him? And I'm telling you, Judy, that you're probably going to have to somehow straighten up your own mind toward this, because he's 68 years old. He's been doing it for 40 years, and it's just gotten worse. So now I will say this. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I'm worried about our children after we die trying to get rid of all this stuff, too.
Well, they're aware. They know that's dad, and you can just tell them after we die, pitch it all. You don't have any loyalty to us. You're not going to throw any part of my personhood out if you go in there and you say, oh, get rid of these college textbooks. Yeah, but they were dad's, and he's an engineer, and it's so important. He really valued these books. Just tell them get rid of it. My friend, I'm sorry for you. I know it would drive me crazy, too, and I'd have to work really, really, really hard on living in circumstances like that. But at least maybe you can get him to keep it to those two rooms, and you don't have to go out into that garage. So,
well, I do have to go in the garage, unfortunately.
Yeah, I know, my
friend. We have animals. And,
what do you do when you're married to somebody who is simply immovable? What do you do? You basically have to say to yourself, I'm not going to make myself miserable over this anymore. I can't. Thank you, Judy. Thank you for the call. Carol from St. Louis said that she sought her birth child, and it was a good experience. Hi, Carol.
Hi.
So how did you decide to do this?
How did I decide to go find my son?
Yeah.
Well, a friend of mine, when the internet was invented, we put it all over birth sites all over the country, and it matched up, and we found each other. And it was terrific, because he had three full-blooded siblings. I married his father. I gave him up through Catholic Charities because I was too young, and I was not allowed to keep him. I was 16, 17 years old, and my parents made me give him up for adoption. It wasn't what I wanted to do. Wasn't what my husband wanted to do, but we did it, and then we went and got married the Catholic correct way and did everything right, and then we found him again. I found him when he was 19, and I didn't call him. I called his parents, called his mother, and I just wanted to know that he was alive and okay, and if she wanted to relay any more information, she could, and she asked me a lot of, questions, found out that he had three full-blooded siblings, and she said, I have to tell him. I said, that's your right. I have no rights here because I signed them away to you. And she did tell him, and then he became interested, and then probably when he was about 29, 30, he did come to St. Louis, and he met my husband and I. We were out sitting in the garage waiting for him. He got out of the car. We both started crying, and he looked right at the two of us and said, what are you crying about? I had a great life.
Ooh, very nice. And he's grateful
to
you.
Meet his
now, Carol, do you know how you're different than the average picture today?
How?
Well, first of all, how many years ago was that?
He was born in 1977.
Okay, so let me do the quick math, 23 times. That's 45 years ago. The adoption world was very different 45 years ago. You said it. You placed this young man for adoption because your parents said, hey, whoa, out of wedlock child is not a good thing here. You don't have the wherewithal, et cetera, et cetera. Unfortunately, more of the adoption world today is different than you. You were not on drugs. You did not have the child removed from you. Very high percentage of adoptable children are removed. This was not a foreign adoption. This was not an older child. This was a situation where, and I've often said, this is not the young Catholic girl who places her child for adoption. Okay, that's less and less and less and less and less of the percentage of adopted children. So you're stable. You were very stable. You got married. You lived a very stable life. You were a moral human being. All of the factors that would indicate a wonderful reunion. All of them. It'd be great.
Okay, yeah.
But I still think that to extrapolate from your situation, which is not anywhere near as common nowadays as it was 45 years ago, I'm still going to stay with where I was, that there can be many unanticipated complications. Now, I'm not saying don't do it. This is up to the birth child, and this is up to the birth parent. That's their situation. They're both adults. They can decide what they wish to do. I'm just simply saying that oftentimes it doesn't work out as smoothly as the popular mindset would tell you. But it sounds like your son was absolutely ever so grateful to you because you gave him a beautiful family at the time you couldn't. How nice.
Well, at 19, he wrote me a letter, and he sent me a picture of his dog, not of him, and he thanked me for not having an abortion.
There, yeah, and I'll tell you what, that's something we have told every one of our kids. Your birth parents not only loved you to find a good home for you, not all of them, some of the children were removed from, about half were removed from their birth parents, but they also could have ended your life, and they didn't.
Yeah.
And some of them were, I'll tell you, Carol, some of them were in situations where it would have been very, very easy. As a matter of fact, probably the majority of people in their lives would have said, you can't have this child, abort it. And for whatever the reasons, they didn't. Bless you, what a precious call. Thanks, Carol. This is Dr. Ray. I'll be right back.
When you see the world with Catholic eyes, you see God's hand at work in human history. You see the true, the good, and the beautiful. With a Master's of Arts in Catholic Studies from Franciscan University of Steubenville, you see the world as it truly is. This online program helps you see art, literature, theology, psychology, and more as occasions for grace. Find out more about the Master's in Catholic Studies at franciscan.edu/MCS. That's franciscan.edu/MCS.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling. 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. SetonHome.org. Thank you for joining me. Dr. A. Grandy here. Program Dr. Zinn, co-production EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network, some 400-plus stations, and Sirius Satellite Channel 130, as well as a whole bunch of apps and streaming and computers and just everything all over. And also, Ave Maria Radio Communications, where my producer man, Andrew Kruchek, is there in Ann Arbor, along with Eric Dumont, my call, well, it's not my call screamer, it's Ave's call screamer, but the call screamer for this program. Go to Maria from Freeland, Michigan. By the way, Tom, I know you're there, and I think I may have said, although I can't remember, less than 1%, 1% or less of rape and incest abortion motivated. Okay, because I know Tom said that I said the 1% of rape and incest go to abortion, but it could be less than that. I'm very aware of that. Maria, are you there?
I am.
Well, how long has this 35-year-old been off and on depression?
Okay, he's not 35, 25.
Oh, it says 35 up there. Eric, you're fired. Okay, sorry, I had to take
care of that. Sorry, 25, and just recently, I think it's been a while, but just recently, he had gone to a hospital to get this fast-tracked. He was having an issue.
Was he suicidal?
Well, I had asked him, do you feel like this? And he goes, yes, sometimes. So to me, that's enough to do something.
Okay.
So he is very amenable to help. But I have a problem where I feel like I treat him like a kid. He's 25. He did have to move back home.
Because he couldn't he couldn't act responsibly out there on his own?
Not the response. Well, yeah, that is a part of it, but also the financial part of it. He wasn't able to work and go to school, and he's hit, you know, there's been a lot of problems as far as getting going. And okay. And with depression, I can see that. But what is turning out to be is that while he's very amenable to help and he's very helpful at home, it almost feels like I have a kid at home.
Well, it sounds like you're saying, what am I permitted to do? And that's an interesting question because you're the parent. To help him stand on his own two feet, given that he seems to struggle with off again, on again depression. That's what's
right.
Making you question it
right.
All, isn't it?
Yeah. Plus, I can't say, hey, how did therapy go? It's not my business. But, you know, is he telling the truth when he's there? What do I know? How do I, are they
you
helping
don't.
Him to see
you
where
don't.
Highs and lows?
You don't, my
yeah.
dear. You don't.
Yep, I know.
I think
I can't,
you're
going
to have to make your decisions on the basis of, am I helping him or am I hurting him? In other
that's
words.
That's difficult, too, because I'm scooping in. And, you know, taking care of bills, taking care of tuition, taking care of, you know, all the things that he should be taking care of as an adult. But now he can't. So am I helping too much?
Well, you
know.
Can do this. If your son is amenable to help, ask him to sign a release of information form so you can talk to his therapist. And you ask the
I
therapist.
Have that.
Okay, there you go.
I do have that. He
then
he
go to the therapist
that.
And ask the therapist, okay, here's what I want to do. I don't want to prolong this, but yet I'm unsure how much of this is this emotional problem that he struggles with and how much of it is the fact that he's amotivated, he's not pulling his life together, and that I am, in fact, enabling some of this. I think the therapist
right.
can give you.
That's the big thing. I don't want to do that, but then
you got to talk to the therapist.
I don't. Yep. Okay.
They know. Okay. They would know a lot more about your son than I would.
Yeah.
Sure.
I just thought maybe there were cues that I can watch for. You know.
I don't know. I don't know your son, Maria. That's the thing. I don't know your son. Yeah. There's no general rule here. But thank you for joining me. We've run out of time, Tom. I hope I answered your question too. Well, got to run. Music's going to start here momentarily. Actually, 8 seconds. Thank you for joining me. I'm Dr. Ray. Walk with God. That'll help your mood. In a lot of ways, it will, for sure.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit drray.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.